to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, and we have started through an introduction last week to Galatians, and then on Sunday, a message from Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10, and it gave us the foundation of what he was saying there. Remember always that it is very important, it's valuable for you to know what the context of a letter is. So, for example, this letter written to the churches of Galatia, the question is, why is he writing? What prompted him to send a letter? Because sometimes you send a letter to people just out of information, sometimes because you want to address a specific concern. And in the Bible, you find that there is always a reason for a letter being sent. And it really helps when you're reading something to know what that was. And so with the book of Galatians, this one is sometimes called a short Romans because he is focusing on justification by faith, and he defends Christian liberty against any form of legalism. And we'll define that a little bit more as we get into the book, more toward the end of the book as he talks about liberty. Every church was juggling at that point the Old Testament law and New Testament grace. The Jews, and I should say every church that had Jewish people in it, was juggling. In the Old Testament, they had the laws, the sacrifice, the feast, and all of those requirements that were laid upon those people. And then you come to the New Testament, and in the New Testament, you have the age of grace, and you didn't have to offer the sacrifices. The question continually came up, do we have to require circumcision? Do we have to not eat certain meats? Are there certain foods that we can and cannot eat? How many of these laws still apply to us? And the churches were really struggling with this, and legitimately so. They were going to what we would call a new economy, a new way of doing things. And so they were legitimately struggling with this. But as you struggle with that, a question that is pertinent throughout history is, do works have any part in salvation? And this is where the Galatian church had now gotten caught up in something. Apparently, some people had come from the outside, and they had begun to teach, yes, we know that Jesus Christ died. We're not denying that. We know that he was obviously sent from God. But folks, that's not enough. You believe in Jesus Christ and his death, and I even believe he was the Lamb of God, but you've got to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And yes, you trust in Christ, but you keep the law. And this is where, when Paul heard about this, he was incensed by what he heard. Because he was saying, no, justification is by faith through grace, or by grace through faith, plus and minus nothing else. If you add works to it, you have taken away the gospel message as we know it. And he was not only incensed, but he was in fear for this group of Galatian people who were being taught something that was incorrect. And so this is a call to embrace grace. It's an emphatic statement that salvation is by faith and it is not by works. And as you read through the book of Galatians, this is what you're going to find out. When he goes into this, he gets right to the point. Let's go again to verses 1 and 2. We didn't really get into this a whole lot in either of the messages, and so let's read the first couple of verses. As he introduces himself, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of man, or not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll continue that thought in just a second, but let's look at it. When he gets to the point of this, or in the introduction, he says, I need to get right to what I need you to know. And that is that I am Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. His authority and apostleship had been questioned. Apparently, somewhere along the line, these teachers who had come in had come to the people and said, well, he might be able to claim to be an apostle, but he's not an apostle on par with Peter. He's not like Peter. Maybe he is an apostle, but he's just not like him. Maybe he is an apostle, but he really doesn't have the authority to teach some of the things that he does. And so we're from Jewish background, and we have greater authority than he does. And so what they were doing was they were trying to diminish his ability to teach things authoritatively. And so when Paul opens the letter, he said, I am an apostle, not of men, not by man. No man called me to be an apostle. No man appointed me to be an apostle. And the implication here is I was not appointed an apostle by the apostles in Jerusalem. And that was what they were accusing him of, that he had gone back to Jerusalem and the apostles had gotten together, appointed him, and then sent him out. And he's going to go to great lengths to prove that is not true. He said, but I am an apostle through Jesus Christ and through God. I want you to understand that. And then he goes specifically and straight to the gospel message. All right? And go back to the scripture and look at this. In verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the grammatical mark at the end of that verse? What is that? That's a comma. Is that the end of a thought? No, you got to watch for this when you read your Bible. The verse marks are simply to help us keep our place. The verse numbers are not meant to give us breaks in sentences. Now, they tried as they went through to try to put the verses at the paragraphs and tried to make it, you know, easier, but sometimes you can't. And Galatians, like Ephesians, the first 20-some verses in Ephesians are one sentence in Greek. And so it's difficult to really break it up. The numbers are just to help us keep our place. So don't let that break up thoughts. Sometimes you have to continue that. Look at verse 3 again and let's continue the thought. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's all one thought. But encompassed in that is what he gives glory to God for. He said, I want to give glory to God for the fact that my salvation is clear. The gospel message, the good news is that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins so that we might be delivered from this present evil world or out of this present evil world. I am no longer a slave to this world. I am free to live for God and do what he wants me to do. And so Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, and then it says he delivered us. That is what's known as a middle voice, and it's the idea that he rescued us from danger. And so when Paul begins this, he reiterates to us that he is an apostle. He has a very clear and direct message. And as we looked at it Sunday, the first thing that I told you had to know was exactly what the gospel is. And the gospel, the good news is that God has sent Jesus Christ to take the penalty of your sin. Your sin has been placed upon Christ. His righteousness has been placed upon you. And let me stop again and just make that emphasis, that invitation for you. Before any of this will make any sense, that is the first thing that a person has to reconcile with. Is my sin taken care of? Let's put the question the way we often ask it, because we see an end result. If you were to die today, if God were to say, okay, your life is finished. Today we're going to give you a heart attack. We're going to put you through a tragic, you know, wreck. You're going to get sick and be around for another week, but you're gone. Where would you be when that's finished? When you've left this life and you're in the next life, will you be in heaven? Can you say, yes, definitively I will? I can say that. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. He has given himself for my sins. Jesus Christ died in my behalf or on my behalf. And so what happened was that there came a point where I realized that I was a sinner and that I would have to pay for my own sin if I died and stood before God. But the good news is The gospel is that Jesus Christ has already died on the cross. He has paid the penalty for sin, but not his sin. He paid the penalty for my sin. And so the scripture says, He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so what I know is that there came a point where I believed that message. I believed that Jesus Christ died for me. And when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that means that I'm trusting Him. Those are the biblical terms that are used. I trust in Him as my Savior. I trust that my sin has been placed upon Christ, and I trust that His righteousness has been placed upon me. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear somebody say the word saved, are you saved? You know, for years, I have to admit that I was trying to think, well, why do we use that term saved? I mean, this was when I was first going to church and thinking, saved? I don't really get that. What do you mean when you say, Bob, are you saved? Okay. I knew what it meant as far as I'm either a believer or an unbeliever, but what am I saved from? And then finally, it clicked with me. I am saved from the penalty of my own sin. I am saved from the penalty of an eternity in hell paying for my own sin. I've been saved. That's the biblical term that is used. He is saved from the penalty of his sin. And so all of these biblical terms are what I try to stick with. I really like to use those. That when we're talking about the gospel, what it says is that I've been saved from the penalty of my sin. I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that's used repeatedly in John and throughout the scriptures is, I believed on Him. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. It uses the term born again. And you can find a number of terms that are used to describe salvation, but I try to stick with those biblical terms. And now, I don't ask a person, are you a Christian? Because that's just not very well defined in our society. But if I look at Johnny and say, are you a believer? Well, Johnny could answer that for me. Are you a believer? He knows exactly what I'm talking about. But if I go up to the average person, even a person who claims to be a Christian, and say, are you a believer? A believer in, WVU winning the title this year? Steelers in the Super Bowl? I'm not sure. Believer in what? Well, the biblical term is, I'm a believer. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I trusted Him as my personal Savior, but He has personally saved me from the penalty of my sin. And here's where we start all of this. And Paul said, folks, I preached that message to you. I helped you understand who Jesus Christ was and what He did, that He delivered us from this present evil world. And I love his little just statement in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. This is amazing what God has done. That God is not leaving us to pay the penalty for our own sin, that He's doing that for us. Well, from there, not only does he start getting to the point right at the beginning of the letter, but he dives right into it. He said, we got a problem. Now, I preached on this Sunday, so I'm not going to go into it in a lot of detail. But the problem that prompted this letter is that he is amazed about something. He said, I am really in a continual sense of shock. This is not normal for you to do this. And he'll use the word, you are so quickly deserting. This is something that you're blamable for. You have not been careful in your Christian life, and you're listening to people that you shouldn't be listening to. You've allowed yourself to be swayed. It's a present tense, though. It is not as though he's treating these people as though they're apostate. They're just simply listening to things and hearing things that they shouldn't be listening to at this point. And he'll come to the place where he says, you have been duped into buying in or considering at least a different gospel. Well, let's read this, verses 6 through 9. I marvel, or I am amazed, that you are so quickly deserting, so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That word pervert is the word distort to the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. These are strong words to start a letter with. There's no friendly introduction, hope you're doing well, I've heard good things about you. He dives right into this and he says, folks, we need to address this right away. You've got some people telling you about another gospel, which cannot be another. And he said, what I want you to understand is that when you have another gospel, it is another of a different kind, not another of the same kind. Just make me feel good. What illustrations did we use of something that is another, but it's another of a different kind? Do you remember? All right, volleyball court. You're playing volleyball in the Clark County Gym. There are two courts right beside each other. You hit it onto the other court, and you say, well, I hit it onto another court. Yeah, but we're not playing on that court. It doesn't count. What was the other one? Yeah, I'm on another runway. Well, is it a runway? Yes. But you're at Reagan. I want to be at Dulles. I don't care if you had good intentions. I don't care if it's a nice runway. I don't care if you like it better. It's the wrong runway. And while it is another one, it is another one of a different kind. It's not what we want. And those are the terms that he actually uses when we talk about that. He said, this is an orchestrated disturbance. This is something that we cannot accept. This is something that we have to always be on guard for. When somebody says that simply trusting in Christ is insufficient, and Paul was enraged by this message, he said, this is such a simple, clear gospel message. It is not complicated when you get down to the core of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they add works to it, and he said, I cannot have that, because then it becomes another which is not another, and I cannot allow that to continue. And you will see continually Satan trying to distort the gospel. And in this case, they were requiring them to follow the law in order to be saved. And so they're changing the basic character of the gospel message. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 will deal with that, where he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if you are working for salvation, you can say, look what I did. I have gotten myself saved by working. I've done good works. Thus I am saved. And that's what adding the law to it was going to accomplish. You were going to be able to boast and say, it wasn't Christ, it was me and Christ. I got saved because of what I did and what He did as well. And he says it cannot be changed. I want you to understand clearly that if anybody comes in, and he says, if I come in, if an angel comes in, if any man comes in, no matter how impressive the messenger, it's not the credentials of the messenger, it is the content of the message. And he said, I must warn you that any time anybody changes the gospel message, it's wrong. I don't care who it is. It is incorrect when you tamper with the gospel message, when you change the basic character of it. And we cannot allow that. And what Paul did is, by stating it this way in verses 8 and 9, he stayed above the fray a little bit. He didn't point his guns at the Judaizers and pick out Mark and say, when Mark says that, when Joe says that, he said, if any man says it, it's wrong. Let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. And this word simply means that you're delivering somebody to the destructive judgment of God. You're consigning that person to everlasting punishment. This is a serious thing. We will hear somebody say once in a while, go to hell. And they, of course, mean it in a derogatory fashion. They don't have a clue what they're saying. But when Paul says it here, he says this in a very respectful but in a very doctrinally sound way. He says, let this person be eternally destined for hell, because they have so egregiously tampered with the message of the gospel, he will get nothing other than that. Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. I have no room for that. And it is very clear. I mean, it is crystal clear that when Paul was going through this section, when he was defending the gospel, he was doing it with guns blazing. And he said, I want you to clearly get my message that the gospel is not to be tampered with. He deals with motives. We dealt with this Sunday night. He asks a question in verse 10. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? And then he goes on to talk about the fact that he's going to contrast his motives with that of the Judaizers. And what we come to is that if Paul was still trying to please men, then he would have stayed in the position that he was in before. He was a Pharisee, and it had gone really well while he was a Pharisee. And so he didn't need to change if he was going to continue to impress men. And I love the very last part of that. Let's look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I encourage you Sunday night, if you like to make notes in your Bible, where it says, if I yet, I should not be the servant of Christ, that is really the idea of a bond servant. It's a servant who has willingly put himself into bondage to a master. And Paul said, you know, if I wanted to please men, if I were still living as a man pleaser, I would have stayed in the life I had as a Pharisee. He's going to come back in verse 14 and talk about that again. But I didn't. I chose instead to place myself in submission under a Lord, under the Lord Jesus Christ, and live completely for Him. And in so doing, I have been abused, beaten, I have been thrown out, cast out, jailed, beaten, and all of these things because I simply considered myself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I live for Him. And everything I do is for Him. At this point, he's going to switch to another topic. He's going to say in verses 11 through chapter 2, verse 21, I need you to understand something. We need to talk about my authority to deliver a message because I've been personally attacked on this. Paul had apparently been personally dragged down and they were questioning his apostleship. So here's what's going to take place. This is a summary before you get into it. Was Paul a self-appointed imposter? That's the question that lingers. These Judaizers have come in and targeted him and taken cracks at him and just chipped away at his authority. So was he a self-appointed apostle? Is he an apostle on par with the other apostles? Is Paul here and Peter and James and John are up here? Or is Paul on an equal level with them? Are they all the same? And that's the question that has to be answered. So here's what Paul is going to do in these verses. He's going to declare that he was an apostle before he met with the other apostles. In other words, he was an apostle not because he had gone to Jerusalem and met with the apostles and they said, we appoint you as an apostle with us. Remember, they did appoint an apostle to take Judas's place. And so apparently they could do that. But Paul is going to say, I did not get to be an apostle in that manner. I was appointed an apostle in a completely different way. Second thing he's going to tell them is that when he did meet with the apostles, he was received as an equal. So when he finally did go to Jerusalem and sat down with Peter, Peter didn't look down at him and say, all right, I'm going to give you some orders, I'm going to give you some instructions. They treated him as an equal. They saw him as an apostle to the Gentiles. And thirdly, he found it necessary at one point to rebuke Peter, who was considered the chief apostle. Now, if you were to ask that on a test question, many of you might not have gotten that. That here is Paul actually rebuking Peter for his actions. And you'll see when we get to chapter 2 what he rebukes him for. It's a pretty serious thing. And he has to bring some people back in line. Paul shows that he's the one with the level head when they get into this situation. All right, so verses 11 through 24. We're just going to throw out the introduction to this, and then we're going to continue on in this even through the weekend a little bit. But we'll summarize all of this on the Wednesday nights. But look at verses 11 through 24. Let's start down through here. And he's going to defend his apostleship. So look at verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of or by me is not according to man, or is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation, my former manner of life, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I tried to destroy it. and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father, the ancestral traditions. I was adamant about keeping those traditions. All right, let's stop there for a moment. When Paul talks about this, he said, I want you to understand, verses 11 and 12, that the gospel I preached to you was not according to man, but I got it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the point of his argument through verse 24. I didn't get this message of the gospel from men. God revealed it to me. God made it clear for me. And in verse 16, he said, you know, when I got saved, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. God had clearly led the Apostle Paul to accept Jesus as the promised Messiah. Here's the question that I want you to think on, and you're going to have to come back next week and answer this for me. Paul says here that I had a revelation, and this revelation was a truth that I am now presenting to you. What if tonight, Bill, we'll leave Bob alone for a minute tonight. Yeah. What if Bill comes to me and he says, Pastor, I had a revelation. I had a vision. I had a dream. And here's what the Lord told me. Here's my new revelation. I would tell him, get a new mattress. Okay? But what if he does? What if somebody comes in here? And I've had people do it. I've had people stop by and tell, God told me. So, okay, well, let's talk about that. God told me. I had a dream. Not Martin Luther King. I had this dream. I had this vision. God revealed this to me. And here is what he told me. What would be the difference in that and what Paul is saying? Why is it that I would stand up here and say what Paul is saying is absolutely correct and the Galatian church should have accepted that, whereas I've got to tell you, if Bill comes in and says that he had a revelation, I'm going to take him back and we're going to sit in the office and the ultimate is, Bill, you didn't have a revelation. It didn't happen. God does not use dreams and visions like that, and that is not, you're misinterpreting something here. I would clearly tell him that. So why the difference? Okay? Can't answer it. Got to quit. I want you to think about that, though. What is the difference between what Paul experienced and what some people will claim to experience at this time? I think you'll find the answer something that we could discuss for a little bit. All right? Let's go ahead and bow for prayer, and then we're going to pass out a prayer sheet and finish up here tonight. Father, thank you for the time you've given us. And Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to see how you have clearly given us a gospel message that is so simple and so complete. Lord, I do pray this evening that if there is someone in this room that has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that your Holy Spirit will help them to understand fully and completely what that means, and that your Holy Spirit will not let them rest until they have settled that matter. Lord, I thank you for so many that we have seen trust in Christ. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to continue to see that, and we'll acknowledge that it will be because of your Holy Spirit's working and because of the grace that you have extended to us. Thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have a prayer sheet for you this